You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
He's attacking God's people. He's not out to make something go bump in the night or give them a flat tire or make a chariot wheel fall off. No, no, here's what he is. He's trying to ruin them, destroy them, take them out, wipe them out, where they can no longer stand before the world and say, we believe in the one true God. Oh, really? And that's why you're defeated all the time? That's why the Philistines took you out? Where was that God? You see what I'm saying?
In times of conflict, it can be difficult to find a source of peace. When the world is full of fire and pain, how do we overcome? In today's message, Pastor Jeff wants you to know that regardless of your circumstances, the freedom experienced through God's grace transcends the lies of this world. Through God's saving grace, your life becomes a testimony of liberation, unaffected by the chains of sin, and full of the profound freedom of God's mercies. Change your life trajectory and invest in eternity. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 as he begins his message, The Why Advantage in Warfare.
Ephesians 1 verse 11. Listen to this. This is so powerful. It's in Christ we find out who we are. Can you say that with me? It's in Christ. I find out my identity. Is our nation not experiencing an identity crisis? Well, there's a solution. It's in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. That's Ephesians 1:11. What we're living for, what we're here for, why we exist. You find out why you exist when you don't just look at life this way, but you get this perspective, the vertical perspective. You let God show you who He made you to be and what purpose He has for you on the earth. Now, in our text that we just read, Israel is once again facing their old nemesis, the Philistines. This has been an age-long battle. They've never liked each other. They've always fought. And the Philistines have come up with a strategy. They sent Goliath out with a proposition. Let's don't make this army against army. Let's make this one-on-one. We'll give you our best, Goliath, and you give us your best, and the winner becomes the owner, and the loser becomes the slave. Really, really high stakes. So the Israelites hear this, and they're looking at a walking, talking, killing machine in Goliath. Oh, man, this guy, you talk about intimidation. Matter of fact, as you know, his name means conspicuous. Yeah, he's kind of conspicuous. He's like 9 to 11 feet tall. He's hard to miss. I would call him conspicuous. But that's what his name means. The Bible begins with telling us his height. In most of your Bibles, it's going to use cubits. But let me tell you what it comes out to in feet. He's over 9 feet tall. Depending on how you measure a cubit, he can even be 11 feet tall. But let's just say he's 9. 9 feet tall. Michael Jordan is 6'6". Shaq is 7'1". So Goliath had 2 to 2.5 feet over both of those men. He towered among human beings. He is a genuine giant. He's huge. And on top of his imposing physique, Goliath had all the best modern weaponry. A spear, carrying a spearhead weighing 15 to 16 pounds. He's decked out in the best armor available, shin guards, coat of armor weighing 126 pounds. Can you imagine walking around with 126 pounds coat of armor on you? That took massive, powerful legs, shoulders, back. This guy is really intimidating. He's the picture of, I don't think I want to fight you. From head to toe, he's the personification of bad. He is intimidation squared. David, on the other hand, you study about men. Back in those days, the average man was 5'3 to 5'6 in Israel in those days. So let's give David the benefit of the doubt. He's 5'6. Let's give him 5'7. He's a teenager at this point, around 17 to 18. That's it. He wore no armor, and he had no weapon but a slingshot. A slingshot. Here's this 9 to 10 foot tall giant with the best weaponry available, decked out in everything that could protect him from any kind of harm. He's a massive Arnold Schwarzenegger to the 10th power. And here's 5'6" David, no armor, and a slingshot. I was going through a sports store a while back, and I saw slingshots for sale. The little boy in me rose up. I grabbed that slingshot. I said, I gotta have it. Don't ask me why. I bought it. I went home with it. And then I got home and said, what am I gonna do with this? So I got a couple of BBs and went out back and shot them into the ground, and that was it. But I've got that slingshot. Okay. But let's talk about that slingshot. A sling in ancient times was nothing like the slingshots we know. They were two long cords, leather generally, and there was either a leather or a cloth pouch. These cords were long. And here's the pouch. The slinger would take a choice larger stone, smooth, and put it in that pouch. And then he would take those two long cords and he would do this with them. Not this, this. And it gained momentum as he swung it. When he came time to let go of that stone and throw it, hurl it, he just let go of one of the cords. And the pouch opened up and off it went. Modern scholars, reading history, have deduced that one of these rocks from one of these slings could go 200 miles an hour. They were missiles. They could travel 1,300 feet. They could outdo an archer. These were formidable weapons, and the expert slingers were amazing in their accuracy. They could bring blunt force trauma, shatter bones, damage organs, take your life, as we saw with Goliath. An expert slinger was somebody you didn't want to face, you didn't want to deal with, because they were so good. The Benjamites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, we're told in the Bible were expert slingers. And the Bible tells us in Judges 20, verse 16, every one of them could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Saul should have known how to use a sling because he was a Benjamite. He should have been out there facing Goliath. But he didn't. He's hiding in his tent along with the rest of the army. David was from the tribe of Judah. He was not a Benjamite, and yet he knew how to sling with incredible accuracy. And what he was able to do was put a rock right below and in between the brass helmet that Goliath wore. He could hit that hair. Now, I want us to get a picture here today of the stakes at play in this battle. Because this battle was more than just any battle. It wasn't just two armies against each other, two enemies. There was much more at stake. The Bible says Goliath's intent was to defy Israel. Now here's where words matter, because defy comes from a Hebrew word meaning to blaspheme, to reproach, to upbraid, to defame or to degrade. Goliath wanted more than a win. He wanted to reproach and defame and degrade and blaspheme, not just the army of Israel, but the God of the army. This is a spiritual battle. He's out, listen, he wants to steal away from them their testimony of God. He wants to ruin their standing in the world. He wants to humiliate them. He wants to do away with the belief in their God or their ability to communicate the one true God. He wanted to enslave those that God had called to be free. Now, I want you to see the parallels between Old Testament and New. Because Goliath's a type of Satan in the Old Testament. He's a type of the devil. He's attacking God's people. He's not out to make something go bump in the night or give them a flat tire or make a chariot wheel fall off. No, no. Here's what he is. He's trying to ruin them, destroy them, take them out, wipe them out. Where they could no longer stand before the world and say, we believe in the one true God. Oh, really? And that's why you're defeated all the time? That's why the Philistines took you out? Where was that God? You see what I'm saying? He wanted to make them a nation of slaves, subservient to him and the Philistines, the opposite of God's call on their life. You'll recall, it's important to remember, who Israel was. When God called Abraham, who was the first Jew, the first Semite, all the Jewish people came from Abraham. They all descended from Abraham. He's the first one. And when God called Abraham in Genesis 12:3, he made him a promise. He said, Abraham, in you and all of your descendants, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I have chosen you, Abraham, and I'm going to raise up the Jewish people because I have chosen them that all the families of the earth, and that means Gentiles, you and me, will be blessed. Now, that blessing came from, ultimately, Christ, who came out of the tribe of Judah. But here's the deal, even before that, Israel had a calling. Israel had a calling. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people with a calling to make him known in the earth. Just like us in the New. Jesus hadn't been born. There was no preaching Christ at that time. But their message was, there's only one true God and him only shall you serve. All these pagan gods and idols, they're all fake. There is one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, Jehovah God. There's only one, and him only shall you serve. That was their message. The prophet Ezekiel reiterated the same thing. He said, my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people, Israel, and the nations shall know that I'm the Lord. Through who? Israel, to whom he made himself known. Okay? So God raised up Israel to be a voice for him in the entire world. They were to be like a lighthouse, spreading the light of spiritual truth to all the surrounding nations. There's one real God. They were created and called by God to be salt and light to a lost and spiritually dead Gentile population. Do you see the parallels between them and us? They were the light in that day. We're the light of the world now. Amen. Do you see the parallel? When Solomon was dedicating the gorgeous, fantastic, fabulous architectural wonder called Solomon's Temple, in 1 Kings 8:60, he prayed a prayer in dedicating it. Look at what he said. May people watch this all over the earth. Now look how he had a world vision. Do you catch it? He had a world vision. May people all over the earth know. Know what? That the Lord is God and there is no other God at all. Okay? That was the message of the Hebrew people prior to Christ. That's what God raised them up for. So even though this conflict between David and Goliath was being played out on a physical plane, it was a deeply, profoundly spiritual battle. Because God's name, God's testimony, and the awareness of him through the Israeli people was under attack. Satan was using Goliath and the Philistines, moving against the plan of God to make him known in the world. So fast forwarding to the drama between David and Goliath, it's just not a 9-foot giant pitted against a 5'6" teenager. No. It was way more than that. And this is what made David react with such righteous anger. Because see, David, 17-year-old, had been in the field watching sheep, and his daddy Jesse said, hey, let me give you some sack lunches. Take them to your brothers on the battle line. They're fighting the Philistines. Go find out how they're doing and bring me back word. David wasn't even in the battle. He wasn't even in it. He just went to say, hey, bro, how you doing? How's the battle? So he comes on the scene, and he's looking around. Where's my brothers, and what's going on here? And the giant comes forward and says what he said. 17, on the scene, holding sack lunches, no weapons. Brothers are somewhere out there. He hears this giant bellowing, bloviating, threatening. And David asked the men standing near him, what did he say? I'm quoting chapter 17, verse 26. What did he say? Did I hear him right? Are you kidding me? Did he say what I think he said? Then he continues, who is this Goliath? Anyway, I love David. Why does he think he can? Now watch this. Here was his issue. Why does he think he can defy, blaspheme, degrade, undermine, mock the army, not just an army and stop there, the army of the living God? Amen. David was incensed with righteous anger that Israel's calling and their God were under attack by this giant. See, he saw the bigger picture. This isn't just a battle. The whole history or future of my nation, my people, and God's calling on us to ultimately produce Messiah is at stake. He saw for what it was. Now there stands his older brother. Leave it to an older brother to step in and mess things up. Because David's doing great. Here comes his brother. Why'd you come here? Why'd you leave those few sheep with in the desert? Or who'd you leave those few sheep with in the desert? Now that's a dig. He's saying, little brother, who'd you leave your few little sheep with in the desert? You're a little shepherd boy. We're doing the big boy stuff. What are you doing here, little bro? And then he judges him. I know why you came down here. You didn't want to do what you were told to do. You just wanted to come down here to watch the fight. That wasn't true. He was judging him. When you stand up for God, when you take God's cause up, expect people to come out of the woodwork, even those closest to you, to criticize you and judge you for what you are doing and for what you're saying. Yeah. But I love David's response. Here's my guy. Here's David's response. And it shows that he fully understood his why. Who am I? Why am I on the earth? Why do I exist? Why am I here? David said to his brother, what have I done now? Then he said, is there not a cause? Here's what he was saying. Bro, don't you understand what's at stake here? Don't you realize our nation's destiny is on the line? That this is about more than a garden variety conflict? Don't you see, brother, that this is bigger than us, greater than us, more important than us, not about us? It's about God, his cause, his reason, his Messiah, his work. Are you with me, church? See, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause today? Their cause was making God known in the earth as the one and only true God. Our cause is Jesus Christ died on a cross, bled and died for our sins, rose from the dead, is coming back again, and there's no other way to be saved but through him. The gospel is our cause. Come on, everybody. The gospel is our cause. The kingdom of God is our cause. Say with me, is there not a cause? Now answer your own question. Y'all are doing good. Let's try one more time. Is there not a cause?
Yes.
You better believe there's a cause. We're not just in a battle in America that is political. No, it's not political at all. The stakes are high. The stakes are high. our freedom, the ability to share Jesus, the way that this nation was dedicated to the Lord in the very beginning. All of that is under attack. Our purpose, our destiny, our identity are under attack. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause. And it's greater than me. It's more important than me. And so quickly, Saul hears about this kid that's saying these things. So Saul brings him before him. And here stands David, ruddy. Bible says he was handsome, and he was ruddy, and he was about 5'6". He was a poet. He was a musician. He was a warrior. He was a multi-gifted individual hiding in the shadows. Saul said, "What's this I hear that you're saying?" David said, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this heathen Philistine will be like one of them." Now that's a new song. They haven't been hearing that. They've been hearing the dude's terrible. Nobody can go against him. But here's David. No. I got a spiritual resume. I got a history. I've had a lion attack me. I took him down. I had a bear attack me. I took him down. As God took down the lion and as God took down the bear, God will take down this giant. I've got a history with God. I know what God can do. I know what God can do. So some of you that are fighting battles that nobody knows about, nobody was there when David took the bear down, when he took the lion down, but the angels of God and God himself watching, there was no one else when David did it. They were private victories because God knew one day he'll be in a public sphere. And so you learn warfare in the shadows. And when you come out of the shadows, you know how to take down a giant because you've got a bear and a lion in your history. David went on to say, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from this Philistine." His confidence came from knowing who he was, a servant of God, and why he was on earth to make God known to the nations. You catch it? These are driving David now. His why, his understanding of the bigger game. We see that as the battle drew near, I love this. David didn't wait for Goliath to come to him. The Bible says he hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran towards the roar. He did not allow the enemy to intimidate him. He didn't allow the enemy to drive him into his bunker where he can hunker and hide from what's going on. God didn't call us to be in a Christian bubble between four walls on a Sunday morning. No, we ought to come here and get gassed up and energized up and encouraged up and faithed up and then go out and run towards the roar and confront the culture. So when 9-foot-tall Goliath approached and David approached him, the 5'6" teenager, Goliath said to him, "I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. You're toast today." David said, No, you got it backward. He said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, good for you. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, blasphemed, reproached, and defamed. I'm coming to you in his name, and the whole world is going to know that there is a God in the earth."
Have you ever pondered the identity of Jesus? In your journey with Christ, have you ever thought about the authority you possess through God's grace? Today, Pastor Jeff emphasized that the key to strengthening your faith is remaining committed to the character of Jesus. Regardless of the challenges in your life or the difficulties you face, Jesus always fulfills his promise. Stay devoted to the mission of Christ and accumulate your valuables in heaven. Here's Diane with some more info about Hardwired.
If you have any questions or comments about what you've heard today, we'd like to know. You can call or text us at the following number and share your thoughts. That number to text is 817-484-4767. Once again, that's 817-484-4767. 4767. Thanks for being a part of this ministry and helping it to continue to be an encouraging and uplifting resource for you and others. Now I'll hand it back to Daniel as he gives a preview of what's next.
In your faith journey, have you ever let the waves of God's grace wash over your soul? When we accept Christ, we know that we're forgiven, but do we experience His grace in everything we do? Next time on Hardwired, Pastor Jeff reminds you that the most important aspect to deepening your connection with Jesus is by throwing yourself at His feet. No matter how difficult your life may be or how burdened you feel, God's grace will always remain a constant. That's all we have for today's edition of Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. If you'd like a copy of today's message, you can download it from our website, hardwired.org. Be sure to tune in again as Pastor Jeff continues teaching through the book of 1 Samuel next time on Hardwired.